Sermon this morning then deals with the fourth song of the servant, and we will focus especially on verse 1, or that will be our focus into this song, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. And I will connect it to what we also read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, that the word of the cross is a power of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the prophet Isaiah has several songs about the servant of the Lord, the perfect servant of God, the anointed one, his special servant. And what we read this morning from chapters 52 and 53, that is the fourth song and the longest of all four, and also the most specific. It is quoted several times in the New Testament and consistently applied there to our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Isaiah was prophesying, he was also pointing ahead. You have here an instance of what we read about in 1 Peter 1, where Peter writes about the prophets that as they were prophesying about the grace that was to be yours, that's ours, they searched and inquired from the Lord what kind of person and time was indicated when they were speaking about these things. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but us. So here too we have a prophecy that clearly points to the work, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we also have it in one of our hymns. We hope to sing that after the sermon in response. But having said that, of course, it doesn't mean that this message had no meaning for the people at the time. Also, those who lived then received God's word. Though looking back now, we see how in giving the message to God's people then, the Lord pointed to something far ahead. And that's also how we want to look at these words. First, see how they fitted in the time there. Then we'll see how that also then is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll see how that also functions in our lives. So I'll proclaim to you God's word this morning under this theme, that the arm of God is revealed in the suffering servant. And I connect it to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, that the word of the cross is the power of God. This fourth song of Isaiah about a servant of the Lord is very well known. He was despised, he was rejected, and so on. It's a song, as we read it too, that is sad, because it speaks about suffering and pain. But it's interesting that the broader context of this song is one of comfort and joy. And not only because within the book of Isaiah, this is in what we sometimes call the book of comfort. It starts in chapter 40, comfort, comfort you, my people. But if you have a look at these chapters that precede our text, I just want to point out a couple of things. If you turn to chapter 51, verse 3, there it says, the Lord comforts Zion. And he will again make her like the Garden of Eden, like paradise. And it says, joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and a voice of song. And in chapter 52, verse 1, also there you have an upbeat tone. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Beautiful garments, festive garments. And therefore in verse 7 of chapter 52, it speaks about the message that will come to them and how beautiful that message is. And those who bring that message to public, the publishing peace and brings good news of happiness, salvation. And so in verse 9 of chapter 52, It says, break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted his people. It's a context of comfort. And why? Well, if you have a look at verse 10 of chapter 52, the reason for the comfort is that God has done or is doing something. It says he has bared his arm. It's like a strong man who rolls up his sleeve and shows his muscle and is going to do something. And that is why there is joy and rejoicing, because God the Lord has bared his arm before the eyes of all the nations. And then comes our song. And then following our song in chapter 54, verse 1, again, it is, sing, O barren one, break forth in singing, cry aloud. Again, joy. The joy that is expressed because God is doing something. And what is he doing? He is redeeming his people. He's bringing them back to his paradise. They may live with him in salvation. Beautiful words. But how can this happen? Because if you go to the beginning of Isaiah, Jerusalem was not described in very favorable terms. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 10, the Lord addresses the rulers of Jerusalem and calls them rulers of Sodom. And calls the people of Gomorrah. That's how bad it was. Sin, idolatry, greed, injustice. And the Lord said, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to redeem you. He bears his arm. Now, how will he do that? And that's where this song comes in. How will God redeem a people that he first calls the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and make them into the people that live with him in a renewed paradise? Well, he will do it through his servant. His servant who will go under in his judgment and atone for sinners. That explains this song in this context. And it's good for us as we look at this song to keep that context in mind. That we're dealing here with the miracle of God's redemption, that he is willing to save people who are sinners and make them his own. It has to go through a difficult road, a bitter death, but it will be a blessed memory. So with that context in mind, the context of how God will bring his people back to him through his servant, let's now look in more detail at this song. And I'm going to break it down in some pieces so that we will look at the whole. We begin with the end of chapter 52, the verses 13 through 15. It says, behold, my servant. And what you have here is the master, the Lord, presenting his servant. Behold, here he is. More often in Isaiah, you come across this. The Lord presents his special servant. And in a way, by saying, behold, here he is, he also expresses his full trust in him. He says, here he is. I can fully rely on him. That he will do what I want him to do, and that he will accomplish what I have set out. He will fulfill his mandate, and he will bring God's people to victory. And then in a few verses, verse 13 through 15, that is outlined there. When in verse 13, the servant is presented. But right away it says already, he shall be exalted. And although his appearance was marred beyond human semblance, he shall in the end be a blessing to many nations. And the message will be amazing. So in those few verses, 13 through 15, the Lord presents his servant, says, here is my servant, and this is what he will do. Through his suffering, he will bring you to victory. Yes, it will be a strange way, but the nations will benefit. You will benefit. Now that is a message that has to go out. And then we come to 53, verse 1 through 3. Who has believed what he has heard from us? So there the prophet is speaking as the one who brings this message. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And what Isaiah is saying here is, we bring this message of a God who is willing to redeem sinners through his servant, but people don't want to hear it. Who has believed this? It's a message, yes, it has to be proclaimed, but it's a message that is not accepted. People are eager and waiting to hear it. Because who would have thought that in this way, the arm of God would be revealed? Notice in verse 1, there's again a reference to the arm of the Lord. And earlier on in verse 10 of chapter 52, remember it says that God had bared his holy arm? And the point here is, who would have thought that in this servant and what he has to do, we see the arm of God in all its strength? Because when you think about the arm of God, God's actions, God's power, what do you think of? Well, you think of Pharaoh and his host drowned in the sea. And Moses and Israel standing on the shores of the Red Sea. Exodus 15, we're there. They sing about the arm of God as a mighty warrior, and he's hurled the enemy into the depth of the sea and it sank like a stone. That's what you think of when you think of God's power, God's majesty in creation, in redemption. Instead here, you know how you see the power and the majesty of God. It is not in a person who seems to be a superhero, but in a figure that is rejected, that demands no attention. Human nature wants to see a redeemer who's powerful, with strength, but not this one. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He had no beauty that we should desire him, no form or majesty that we should look at him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's quite something. Who would have thought that that is the power of God, the arm that he has bared to redeem his sinful people? But it is. Because why does he have to do this? And verse 4 through 6 give the answer. Why does he have to do this? And notice in these verses, the connection between his work and our status and our situation. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. And that means he took our place. He took what we deserved. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. Makes you think of the sacrificial system in Israel, where the lamb or the animal had to take the place of the sinner. You would lay your hands on that animal and transfer your guilt, and that animal would take your place. And so he does. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, because we have turned, every one of us, to his own way. So why did he have to go this way? Why is God's arm revealed by a person who is despised and rejected because of our sin. Because he took our place. He, for us, substitution. And what stands out is that it was God's will that is behind it. That this pain and this suffering and this being despised was not events running out of control, but it is God's will himself who does this. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of God to make him who knew no sin to be sin. He treated him as us. Because God is a God who is just and righteous. And payment has to be made. And therefore he had to be obedient. Remember, this master, this Lord, presents his servant as the one in whom he has full trust. And that is also expressed in the verses 7 and following, where it speaks about his obedience. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, he went his way. He took it. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken from the transgressions of my people. He was buried, although there was no deceit in his mouth. His complete obedience. He submitted to it. That shows the strength of God's arm in a Savior, in a servant, in an anointed one who is willing to take the place of us. He did it for the sins of God's people. No deceit in his mouth, no sin in his life. It was God's will to do that. But that leads to the victory that also in the beginning already of the song speaks about, that through this we come to a blessing for all the nations. And verse 10 through 12 brings it out, that he will indeed have offspring, that there will be prosperity. We hope to come back to that, the Lord willing, on Sunday morning. And we will pay attention to that. Prosperity, how it prospers through him in his resurrection. But what we want to see today is that this servant had to go this way in order to redeem us, so that we may share in the righteousness. So there you have the song in the bird's eye view, you could say. We went through it rather quickly. But just to give you an idea of what this song is about this servant. And I want to highlight a few things that stand out as also a message of the Lord, a proclamation to God's people at that time. What did God say to Israel through Isaiah? Well, in the first place, God shows his people that his ways are not our ways. That his ways are not human ways. And are ways that we don't always expect. And it is this, that the road to victory goes through suffering, being rejected, being despised. That road to glory goes through pain. Well, there's a comfort for Isaiah. If you go earlier in this book, in the beginning chapters, Isaiah complains, "Here am I and my disciples, and nobody believes in me. We stand out in our world because I speak about God and his justice and what he does." And Isaiah and his disciples were not accepted. And in a way, the Lord is saying to Isaiah and his disciples, don't be discouraged. This is how things go. To glory and victory, you first have to go through suffering. Don't run ahead as if you're already at the end. So the ways of God are unexpected. In the second place, the message of this way is unbelievable. in a sense that it goes against our human inclination. Who wants to believe this? That's not what people want to hear. What they want to hear is upbeat messages about powerful people who can solve all the problems. And what Isaiah was saying was not accepted. Who has believed? You sense in it also the difficulty that Isaiah was facing. Here I come with the message, and they don't want to take it, because it doesn't fit their understanding. And that brings to the third element here that comes out, and that is because this message is humbling. When you read this psalm, why did he have to do this servant? Because of us, what we have done. Because of our sins, because there is violence in us, and because there is deceit in our mouths, the things that he did not have, it says. Our sins. Look what they did. He was without guilt. But in doing this, and that's the fourth element, we are comforted. And now you see the context against the comfort, because this is how God leads to victory. Although it is unexpected, and it is not according to what we like to believe, and it humbles us, in the end it is victorious. The will of God, his plan, his purpose, of gathering, defending, and preserving a people for himself, it will happen. And it was a comfort to Isaiah and those who followed him, living in difficult times. But as I said already, the song transcends the Old Testament very clearly, because it quoted several times in the New Testament. Think, for example, of Acts chapter 8, where you have the Ethiopian eunuch who has come to Jerusalem as a scroll of the prophet Isaiah is going his way back to Ethiopia, and he reads Isaiah 53. And the Lord, or the Spirit, tells Philip to go there. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I need to be told. And on Philip, he shows him, this is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who did all this in our place. And indeed, so many connections to this song in Isaiah 53, and the suffering and the ultimate victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to understand then also this song in how it is completely pointing to and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll look at the same four things again that I mentioned in connection with the time of Isaiah. What we learn from this song, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is that God's way in Christ are unexpected. Philippians 2, you heard it this morning before the service, well-known song that he laid down, the Son of God laid down his heavenly glory, and he became a servant, and he was willing to become a servant who died on the cross. It was unexpected. Who would have thought that in that way, God would crush the power of the ultimate enemy? In fact, the enemy thought it had won when the Son of God was nailed to the cross. But the opposite is true. Colossians. It is a victory. But that way is unexpected. That is amazing how God, through the cross, brings to glory and victory. That's how our God works. That's who he is. Secondly, God's message in Jesus Christ is unbelievable in the sense that it is not according to human liking. And so Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 1 when he writes to the Corinthians, and the Greeks want wisdom, and the Jews want to be able to boast in what they have done, their pride. And he says to them, the gospel of the cross is foolishness. They don't understand it. And in John 12, John 12, verse 38, where John, in a way, gives a summary of God's work in Jesus Christ. When he's done all these signs, it says, in Israel, though he had done so many signs, they still did not believe in him. So that a word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Lord Jesus also faced the ridicule, the rejection, the unbelief by God's people, the leaders. And Paul in Romans 10, when he speaks about the nation of the Jews and what they did with the gospel, he speaks about it there. And also, and he refers to Isaiah again. And brothers and sisters, that is something that we need to also consider. That as we today remember the death of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the cross, that is not a message that not only this world doesn't want to hear, that we ourselves don't always want to hear. That I have to take up my cross, that I have to deny myself, that I have to follow him. But that is the gospel, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ crucified will be saved. God's message. It's not tailor-made for human pride and human wisdom, but it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. It is then also very humbling. Good Friday is, in a way, also a day to humble ourselves. Look what our sins did to him and what he had to do and what he did in our place. Good Friday is also a day of rejoicing because it is already the victory. Although the resurrection will come yet, it's already, when he said it is finished, he completed it. And so we are righteous before God. So Christ, indeed, God's way are unexpected in him. They're not according to what we want to hear, but they're humbling and they're comforting. And that brings also then these words into our lives. I refer to Philippians 2, to what Paul writes there about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, how he laid down his heavenly glory and so on. But that is in the context there too of have this mind in yourself as you have it in Jesus Christ. And that is that you now also live according to this. So therefore we have to take this with us too on Good Friday. For Christ comes to you and says, I went this way for you. You read Isaiah 53, that's what I did for you. And now I want you to follow me. And that means that you take up your cross. Yes, your life may go through difficult things. It may indeed feel as if God has forsaken you, Psalm 22. But keep your eyes on me. I'm holding on to you. I held on to you when I went into death, and I take you along into life. But that means also that for you and for us, the road to glory can be unexpected through suffering. And let it not be a surprise, Peter says, as if something strange is coming over you. And don't run ahead and pretend as if that's not the matter. But know that what you have in Jesus Christ is beyond the reach of the evil one. No matter how dark it can become in this life, Christ is in the light. And in him you have life, eternal life. And as you take up your cross, and that can be painful and it can be difficult, hold on to him who did it in your place. And then live from that message as the Apostle Paul did when he went to the churches who had come to faith. Read about it in Acts. And they were joyful that it could be part of God's people, but then he says, it is through many sufferings that you must enter the kingdom of God. And James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials. Why is that? Because in that way, we too follow our Savior. That we also, in order to gain the glory that is coming, we have to go through difficult things. But that is how the Lord works in us and with us. And that is not a message that is easily accepted. It's not a message that this world is waiting to hear. But yet it is a message it needs to hear. Christ crucified, in him the power, in him the wisdom. To him we have to make our minds captive. Blessed is he who is not offended by me, says the Lord Jesus. And then we humble ourselves today. And we rejoice in what we have received in this perfect servant who still today is serving according to the task given to him by the Father, laying his work on our behalf before his throne. And to him who sits upon the throne, the God whom we adore, and to the Lamb that once was slain, be glory evermore. Amen.